For our message this morning, I want again to direct our thoughts to the great truth of salvation. And we're going to look at two different passages in the Word of God that present to us two people. And these two stand over in contrast, one against the other. The first one we're going to consider is one who was almost saved, almost, but was altogether lost. And the second one we'll consider, he was almost lost, but altogether saved. Almost. I wonder if before we're finished this morning, there'll be those in this audience who'll begin to consider themselves as to how near they are to salvation. Let us turn first of all to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 17. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 17. Reading from verse 29. Chapter 17, verse 29. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. She was almost saved, but was altogether lost. Now turn over a few pages to Luke chapter 23. The 23rd chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Reading at verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man had done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That man was almost lost, but was gloriously saved. Let us look at these two now for a short time. Remember Lot's wife. I want to suggest to you three ways in which you can remember this woman. First of all, I want you to consider with me the man she married, for she was a married woman with a family. Consider the man she married. Then consider the message she heard, for that's very important. But when the Lord says, remember Lot's wife, I believe he was emphasizing the thought that we should remember the mistake she made. Sometimes you make mistakes, you know, and you can correct them. Remember, you used to do that at school, didn't you? Especially in the days when we used slates, way back World War I, you know, when they couldn't get paper, it was very scarce, so they gave us slates. And you had a little thing that could scratch on the slate. But if you made a mistake, you could take a little sponge and rub it off. Correct. Ah, but when you came to the time when you had to use the pen and ink on the copybook, if you made a mistake there, it was there to stay. Unless, of course, you tore the page out. Correcting mistakes. Some mistakes you can correct, but there are other mistakes that are fatal. And her mistake was a fatal one. Remember Lot's wife. The man she married. If we were to go way back to the book of Genesis and start reading chapter 19, we'll get the historical record there of this woman, where she was, who she was, what happened. She was married to a man called Lot. That's why she's called Lot's wife. And by the way, he only had one. And he had enough trouble with her. He lost her. But who was Lot? Oh, well, you will remember that Lot was a nephew to a great man called Abram. And so she married Lot, and that brought her into a relationship with Abraham, who, of course, was a friend of God. And God promised certain blessings to this man, Abraham. And she marries into that family. She marries Lot. And so, therefore, she was related to the friend of God. You know, some folk like to boast about their relationships. Other folks are afraid to tell you who they're related to. I heard of a man who wanted to get his genealogy all worked out. So he went along to a man who was professional on these things. And he said to Will you do it for me? He says, give me all the details you can and I'll do the rest. So he did. So when he went back, and the man that was working out all his genealogy showed him what it was, he says, what fee am I supposed to pay you for this? So he told him the fee. He says, look, I'll give you $10 more if you promise to keep your mouth shut and don't tell anybody. If he had known who he was related to, he wouldn't have gone searching. But some folk like to boast about who they are, who they're related to, who their grandfather was, the medals that he won in the war and so on, where he lived and the job he had. Here was a woman who was related to Abraham, the friend of God, for she married into that family, she married Lot, who was raised by his uncle. Well, you know, when it comes to spiritual things, you can't boast who you're related to unless you're prepared to go back to the fountainhead. And if you go back far enough, well, you come back to Adam. And we come from the headship of Adam. And that's nothing to boast about. For Adam was a sinner. And he has passed on to the succeeding generations the sin nature. So let's be fair about it. It may be that some of our relatives were well off. And they knew how to keep it. Others, again, may have held great positions. And some speak about their relatives who were good Christians. But because our relatives were good Christians, that doesn't make us right with God. Some vile sinners who had to pay the awful price for the sin, were brought up in good homes until they got into their teenagers. And as teenagers, They turned against the very things they were taught in the home and went out into the path of sin. Sowed their wild oats. The day came when they got the harvest. Oh yes. Some of them have been right in the news for the crimes they committed. And their parents were professing Christians. So don't boast about who you're related to, for that's not going to make you fit for heaven. Or it may be a blessing. It may be something you ought to thank God for, those that took an interest in you. For he or she was related to the friend of God. And she shared in the blessings that God bestowed on Abraham and on Lot, because you remember Lot shared in the blessings that came to Abraham. Lot became a rich man. That's one of the reasons that he separated from his uncle. There was no room for the two of them to work together. They had so many cattle and sheep and I don't know all. There was no room for pastures for them both, so they had to separate. And Lot looked out and he went away down. He said, oh, the well-watered plains of Jordan, I'm going down there. His eye and his heart was just on the things he could get. But she shared in the blessings that came because of their connection. But let me take you a step further. She became the subject of the prayers of Abraham. It's a good thing if folks pray for us, isn't it? I wonder how many mothers have taken their sons aside or their daughters, especially when they're going away from home, perhaps to high school or to college, and they've said, now look, son, I want you to do what's right when you're away. And remember, I'll be praying for you. During the war years, when boys were called up for the services, many a mother shed a tear when they were going out and said, remember, I'll be praying for you when you're gone. It's a good thing when you know that there's people who are willing to pray for you. I believe there's been many a cushion on a seat, wet with the tears of a praying father and a praying mother, praying for their prodigal son or their prodigal daughter. Praying for them. And those that were being prayed for perhaps didn't know it. Here was a woman, Lot's wife, on the very verge of disaster. And Abraham pleading with God for the salvation of those down in Sodom. Oh, my friend, it may be that you've never thought of thanking God for your home circumstances. I remember one night, another young fellow and myself who were walking home, had been away at an open-air meeting, finished between 9 and 10 o'clock on Saturday night. And we had a few miles to walk home. And as we were just coming into the little village where we lived, we saw a man lying in the ditch. Of course, nobody had to tell us why he was lying there. He was drunk. We went over and looked, and we recognized him. He came from another village about 2 miles away. We just passed through the village where he lived. And he hadn't two legs. He only had one leg. And a stump, and a crutch. We looked at each other and said, what we do? He said, at least we'll lift him up. I said, I'll tell you what. I said, the last bus is due to come down here in about 15 minutes. We'll wait and get him into the bus. So we did. We took him home, took him up to the door. Knocked the door, and his sister came to the door, little Annie. She looked at us and she started to cry. She says, bring him in. Bring him in. We took him in and we laid him on the seat. She says, where did you get him? She recognized us. She knew who we were. We told her where we found him and brought him home in the bus. She says, that's the second one tonight. Yeah, he says, I'm here too. He says, I'm Jimmy. And we looked over and here he's in over in the corner in a bed. He had come in drunk, sick. This was the second one. She says, last week, she says, it was my father that came in like this. And they had to put him to his bed. He says, she says, now he'll be in a minute or two. And he'll have to put them to their bed. Sure enough, their father came in. We gave him the report where we found him. Well, when we got out, we had to walk away home. There were no more buses. Late before we got home. I said to my friend, I says, Peter, have you ever taken time before to thank God you were brought up in a Christian home where there was no drinking or things like this going on? He says to me, Willie, if I've never thanked God before for a Christian home, I'm going to thank him tonight. After we saw the state of things in a house like that. It's when you see how other people live and what they come through, it makes you thankful for the blessings of being in a Christian home. Many a time since I've thanked God for the early days and the things we were taught. Oh, here was a woman married into the family where she knew the friend of God. She had the blessings that God bestowed on them. She was the subject of the prayers of a praying man like Abraham. That would bring her near to salvation, wouldn't it? Listen to the message she heard. You see, Abraham knew that God was going to destroy the city of Sodom. And so he gave himself to prayer, to pray for the people down there. Surely, Lord, you're not going to destroy all the people in Sodom. Surely there are some righteous ones there. And when the time came for Sodom to be destroyed, God remembered the prayers of Abraham and delivered Lot. Lot should be thankful that his uncle prayed for him. But there came the time when the two angels came. Oh, she's now the subject of angelic ministry. Now, God's not going to send an angel to preach to you. Angels don't get to preach the gospel, you know. But he has put that into the hearts of men and women. You could speak to a neighbor or a friend, a member of the family. See, it's one human being to another. That's the channel. He sent the men out. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. But there in the days when they were down in Sodom and the judgment of God was about to fall, it was angels that proclaimed judgment. And God is going to use angels again when he prosecutes the judgment. Two angels came down. Here's the message she heard. Escape for your life. Escape for your life. What a message. You don't need to have a university education to understand that one. Do you? That's in plain English. Don't ask me to say it to you in Hebrew or Greek. I don't know, but I know what it is in English. Escape for your life. Why escape? And where could they escape to? Why escape? Because Sodom was a condemned city. My friend, have you ever taken time to think that we're living in a condemned world? God's condemnation is written upon this world. And sooner or later, the judgment of God will fall upon this godless seed. Oh, it's not popular today to speak about God's judgment. Oh, you can speak as long as you like about God's love, which is a good theme. But if you tell them about God's judgment, you'll not be popular. And if you were preaching, you know, for the sake of getting a call, you wouldn't speak about judgment. Oh, no. Something better than that, something to entice them. But if you're going to preach the truth, remember this. This book tells us that there's judgment. And God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge this world in righteousness. And he'll do it by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And the judge on that great day will be the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on Calvary's cross. Oh yes, the day of judgment is coming. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were under condemnation. And so said the angels to them, escape for your life. This place is condemned. I wonder how many of you have ever taken time to read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. The more you read it, the more you like it. It's a great book. And I like to picture that man who learned that he was living in the city that was condemned, a city of destruction, and he decided to leave it. He decided to escape for his life. And as he's going out, the neighbors came running after him. They thought something had gone wrong up here with the man, and they're calling to him to come back, come back. He stuck his fingers in his ears. And he rushed on, saying, life, life, eternal life. He knew he was leaving the city of destruction, and he was going on for life. Whenever a man or a woman decides they want to trust the Savior, you'll get those who want to hinder him. Oh, you don't need to get saved now. You're too young. Wait till you're older. Why wait till you're older? Tomorrow may be too late. Oh, then you don't need, you've never done anything bad, have you? It's all right for these sinners, you know, getting saved. These drunkards and wife beaters and so on, and gamblers, cursers. It's all right, they need to get come. Oh, but you're a good fellow. You don't need. See, they'll hinder you. And there were that would hinder her. The day of judgment for Sodom had come. It was that day was the final day. God's judgment was going to fall that day on the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the surrounding area. Escape for your life. The day of judgment has come. Watch her now as she's taken out, dragged out. Just outside the city walls, shall we say she was at the crossroads. There before her was a city of safety, Zoar. Behind her, the city of sin that was to be destroyed. And she's standing at the crossroads. I wonder what were her thoughts. She had to make a decision. One way or the other, you can't be on both sides of the fence at the same time. There's her husband and her two daughters taking the message and fleeing. Back there, there's the city. Oh, the mistake that she made. Remember Lot's wife. At that crucial point, she must decide, will it be there or there? Will it be salvation or condemnation? Which? No neutral ground. She turned back. Let me ask you, why do you think Lot's wife made that wretched choice? Why? Have you ever been able to decide this when you speak to people about their need for trusting Christ and the need of salvation? Why they'll hesitate and say, well, I'll have to consider it for a while. Perhaps later on, but not now. I have too many things to attend to at my age. And later on, I'll see what I can do. And you've wondered why you've taken them along to a gospel meeting. They've listened to the message. And you've said to them, what about you? Have you ever trusted Christ? And they say, no, well, I've considered it, but I'll have to wait a little. And you've gone home and you've said, what's wrong with these people? Don't they understand? If they don't get saved and they die unsaved, they'll go straight to God's hell. Why? Why do they do it? Why do they make such a wretched choice? May I suggest what made this woman turn back? All her possessions were in Sodom. All that she owned, all she had been blessed with, right there in Sodom. She had a good house in Sodom. I know she had a house. She wasn't living in a tent. All she had been, all when they were traveling with Uncle Abraham, you know, they were tent dwellers. Ah, but when he got down into Sodom, he had a house. Because that's where the two angels went in that night. Oh, she had her house there and all her possessions. Could she possibly turn her back on all her material possessions and flee out of that city? Her roots were well down in Sodom. Not only so, she loved the pleasures of Sodom. She liked it. She liked to live in Sodom. She liked the pleasures of Sodom. She liked what was going on there. It didn't affect her conscience, not one little bit. Why is it today this nation of ours has gone far, far down into the pit of immorality and sin? And people are simply blinking at it and saying, oh, it's just a manner of life, you know. That's all. It's just the way people want to live. And after all, there's not much wrong with it, is there? Isn't there? God will judge us in this nation just as he judged Sodom and Gomorrah. If you think God's going to judge a certain sin there, but overlook it there, you're mistaken. Our God's a righteous God. But oh, she loved Sodom with all it had to offer. But there's something else there. She had a social position. Social. She was the first lady in Sodom. Her husband had got into the position of being the mayor, you know. You see, you don't read that in the Bible. Oh, yes, you do. Not in these words. He sat in the gate as the judge of Sodom. Oh, he wasn't long, you know. They saw he was a rich man, and he became popular. He got his position in Sodom. She was the first lady there. Well, you see, when you consider this, she had her possessions there. She loved the pleasures there. She had her position there. She would be very popular. Popularity, you know, can do an awful lot. Now you put all those things together. And not only so, add up this. As she stood at the gate, that city, half her family going that way for life, half her family back there in Sodom, a divided family. With which group is she going to associate? Will she throw in her lot with her husband and her two daughters and escape for her life? Or would she rather take the chance and I'll go back? Perhaps these folks don't know this message about escape for your life. What do they know about it? I'll go back. And she turned back. And the judgment of God fell. Remember Lot's wife. She was almost saved. Almost lost. During World War II, when the air raid blitz was on the city of London, knew a fellow who was in the fire service. Big, strong fellow he was. And he said one night the alarm went, and he was on the engine that went to this particular place. It was a building on fire. A fire bomb had been dropped. And the fire was well ahead, down right on the ground floor. Come right down through, started to burn. And they got there to see what they could do. These firemen were brave men, the work they did. And somebody noticed up there on the third story, at an open window, there was a face. It was a woman standing, looking out, way up there at the third story, and underneath, like an inferno, burning. All right, they got the fire truck as near as possible, and up went that fire escape. And he was the one who volunteered to go up. He got right up, and the fire escape just touched the ledge of that window. And he went right up to the top. And here she was. And he spoke to her and he says, come on, I'll take you down. He said, I'll put you over my shoulders and you'll hang on. And I'm quite capable of taking you down this fire escape. I'll take you down. You'll be as safe as can be. He went to get a hold of her and she drew back. He says, come on. And he tried to entice her. He said, I'll take you down. We've got the fire. She'd come and look down. She drew back. He says, now, if you don't come out, I'll come in and get you. But come on out. But no, she drew back. And just as she took two steps back, the floor gave way. And down she went. Into that inferno down there. Almost saved. She could have been saved. But she was lost. There was a man with the strength and the ability and the willingness to take her down. She rejected. Down she went. Almost cannot avail. Almost is sure to fail. Almost, but lost. Oh, what a tragedy. Oh, but let us look now for a little while. We must come to this other fellow. This other person, why? The dying thief over here in chapter 23. This man was almost lost, but saved. Here was a great triumph. Who was this fellow? Why? First of all, we think of his condemnation. Oh, he had lived a sinful life. That's perfectly true. He was a thief. Perhaps a murderer as well. But the law had caught up with him. He learned this great truth. Be sure your sin will find you out. Today, I want you to have sympathy with all the criminals. Never mind the victim, just the criminal you must have sympathy with. But the law had caught up with this man, and he got his due reward. His sin had found him out. He had stood before the judge and he was condemned. How long he spent in prison, I don't know, but the day had come for his execution. Early that morning, he was taken out and nailed to a cross. But he wasn't the only one. There was another two. Perhaps the other one was a fellow prisoner of his. He must have known him. And then on the middle cross, there was another man, a man we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't choose that hymn that Ernest gave out, "Crucified, Crucified." But oh, it's a hymn that brings you to Calvary. And there you see the man on the center cross, the Lord Jesus. But here's the man who's condemned. But what about his conscience? He's dying. You know, sometimes it's only when death begins to knock that people begin to think that they need God. It's only when you're sick that you need the doctor, you know. It's only when people realize that they're sinners to think they need the Savior now. His conscience began to work. He makes an awful confession. He says, "We indeed receive the due reward of our deeds." But this man Christ Jesus, this man has done nothing amiss. Oh, here he is. He's getting the due reward of his deeds. The law has caught up with him. Justice is being meted out. He's dying. He's only a few hours to go now. The soul will leave the body. He's going into eternity. A criminal. He's a sinner, and he knows it. And what can a sinner do when he's in danger of going into a lost eternity? Oh, I like this man's cry. Turning his head, perhaps, to the man on the center cross. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." You know, there's a principle set forth in the Word of God. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, over the cross it said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Ah, but this man saw more than that. He confessed Jesus as Lord, and that's another principle in the Word of God. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus or Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He was a man dying, sinner, getting the due reward of his deeds down here. He confesses Jesus as Lord. And he knew that that man on the center cross would be dead in a few hours. But he says, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And before he could have his kingdom, there would have to be a resurrection. So therefore he knew that that man in the center cross would be raised again from the dead and would be have to be acknowledged as the king and would set up his kingdom. "Oh Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What a cry. Friend, was there ever a time in your life's history when you bent the knee or bowed the heart and cried to God for salvation? Or are you one of those folks that didn't need to be saved? I've met a lot of them. But have you ever met anybody who didn't want to get saved? Remember a dear woman? She was invited along some meetings I was holding. And in the house afterwards, she said to me, "But you know, Mr. McNeil, I never heard these things before, and my husband never heard them, and he's dead now." Says he and I had a concert party. We used to travel the country, give entertainments. And she says, "My husband never heard that, and he's gone. And according to what you've taught, if he didn't trust Christ, he's in hell. And if I was to get saved now, I would go to heaven." "Oh, no," she said, "if he's in hell, I'll have to go there and be with him." What a way of thinking. I tried to tell her, I said, "But you won't be with him there. You'll be in the blackness of darkness." But she wouldn't trust the Savior. "Oh, but here's a man who knows, and he cries, 'Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.'" In plain words, he's crying for mercy. And that's what he needed. And listen to the reply. He got this consolation. The Lord spoke to him. He answered his cry. He says, "Today, I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." A man on the brink of a criminal's grave, on the brink of an eternal hell, cries for salvation, and he gets this word of consolation. "I say unto you that today, not tomorrow, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." Almost lost, but saved. What about you, my friend? I picked up something recently written by John Peterson. Some of you know that name. He's written a lot of hymns. He wrote this one. "Someday you'll hear God's final call to you, to take his offer of salvation true. This could be it, my friend, if you but knew God's final call. How can you live another day in sin, thinking someday with Christ you will begin? Oh, will you hear above the world's loud din God's final call? If you reject God's final call of grace, you'll have no chance your footsteps to retrace. All hope will then be gone. And doom you'll face." Oh, hear his call. Oh, hear his call. Will you, friend? Will you hear God's call to you and trust him today? Let us pray. Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence. We think of the solemn issues that are in the balance every time we examine thy word regarding salvation. We thank thee, O God, for everyone in this audience today who can look back to the time when they cried for salvation and have rejoiced in it ever since. But thou canst read our hearts. And we would ask thee, blessed God, to make thy word effective today in the power of the Holy Spirit, that some poor, struggling soul may see their need of a Savior and trust him now. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.